We did the pastor appreciation thing, and we're packing a lot of stuff in here, but just really on behalf of myself and Lynn and Hannah and Marlene, all of us, it's just a privilege to be able to pastor. Really, what an amazing opportunity. And what an amazing opportunity to stand here and open up God's Word with you, and to have had the opportunity to spend a significant amount of time poring over these verses and thinking about what they mean in their original context and how they apply to our lives today, and then to be able to share them with you, man, that is an awesome blessing. So I just thank you. If you really want to appreciate the pastors today, though, I'll tell you what you can do. It goes beyond writing a thank you card or something like that. Just open up your heart and your mind to God and what He wants to say to you today through His Word. Take every opportunity to be challenged by what you hear, to not live a life where you come in contact with God's living Word and you can just walk out the door and be different, and not be different, but to be changed because of what you hear. Amen? All right, now what do we do here in this time? We teach from the Word of God, from the Bible. We try to go line by line, verse by verse. Most of what we do is to preach through books of the Bible, because that's the way that God gave them to us. He's the author. He wrote them in a particular way, in a particular context. He gave them to us. So I could have a whole series of series and just pick my favorite things and preach about those things. But there's something of incredible value taking a book in the way that God wrote it, in the order that He gave it, and going through that line by line, verse by verse. So that's what, really primarily what we do here. We want to never think of an idea that we want to talk about and then go find support for it in the Scripture, and then kind of make a bring a bunch of stuff up. We would rather read things out of the Word and say, this is what this is saying. This is what this means to my life. So that's what we will be doing. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts. It is a long journey through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 19, verses 11 through 22. So if you want to open up your Bibles and just get that ready there, if you haven't already, that would be great. So let's stop here and let's pray, and then I'll get into the background of where we are, and we'll get into this passage today. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for all the things that we have going on here today, from the soup auction to our service, the normal things that we do, and the extraordinary things we do, like being able to lay our hands on our missionaries that we support and prepare them to go, Lord. And we thank You for this time that we could spend together. Lord, we ask that You would prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would allow You to just search us and show us if there's any way in us that's offensive to You, any way that needs to change, anything that we need to let go of to give to You and trust You with. We thank You and we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has been the primary figure for quite a while. And he is on his third missionary journey. And so he's had two previous, and this one is a lot of follow-up, going back to places he had been and places where churches had been launched and where he had taught, and going back and strengthening those believers there. He went to this particular place called Ephesus. And if you've ever heard of the book Ephesians, that was written to the church at Ephesus and beyond, though, but that's where it takes its name. He went there, and all the places he went, he faced various receptions. Sometimes the reception was quite warm and inviting and accepting. Sometimes the people tried to kill him, to take him out. They took him out of the city. They stoned him. They did many things to him. They tried to lock him in prison. But no matter where he went, he was just continually going about his business of sharing the good news of Christ with people and telling them how that they can have a relationship with God and exactly what it was that Jesus had done on the cross. And he went to this place, Ephesus, and he actually received a pretty good reception there. He normally would go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would teach, and his pattern, I repeat myself because I say this again and again, we saw the pattern was he would teach that the Christ, the promised Messiah that they expected, had to suffer and die for sins. And he would show them that in the Scripture. And then he would tell them that not only was that the case, but that that had already happened, and Jesus was the Christ, and He had suffered and died on the cross, and He had fulfilled those scriptures, and that they should put their trust in Him and believe in Him as their Savior. He would do this, and like I said, He would get a mixed reception. But in Ephesus, He got a pretty good reception, and the people said, you know, we would love you to continue to stay here and to teach us. Now, he was in touch enough with God and God's will for his life to know that he couldn't do that, that he had to go on. And he promised them, he said, you know, I'll come back. If it's in the Lord's will, I'll return to you. And we had a sermon on that, how we got to know what the will of God means. And there's different types of will of God. But ultimately, God's sovereign will is something that goes above and beyond you and me. We can't control everything. We don't really know where God is going to have us tomorrow or the next day or what's going to happen. And so we trust Him in that. And so here, He promised that if it was in God's will, He would come back. So He wanted to come back. And last week was His return there. So He came back. He came back to Ephesus. And when He was in Ephesus, He encountered people that had heard about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist was teaching, but they weren't really familiar with the full story of Christ. And as He shared that with them and taught them about them, that those people were saved and they received the Holy Spirit. And He stayed there for a long time and continued to teach. He was very dedicated. His level of dedication was very high. And this takes us to where we are today. In verse 11, it says, and Eric, if you'll follow along with me on this, just going down as I read through these. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And so extraordinary, miraculous things were happening. Who was it that was doing the miracles? God. You got to catch that in the very beginning. And God was doing extraordinary, miracles by the hand of Paul. God was doing amazing things. He was doing them through Paul. So that's really, just right away, we can stop there and we can see something and we can be reminded of something, is that who is it that really does the good work? It's God. Who is it that's really the one that provides anything good, any spark, any energy? The miraculous happens, it's because of God. Now, God, though, is amazing because He chooses to use us and do things through us. And so He was doing that through Paul. And so these extraordinary things are happening. Even a handkerchief. Now, do we have that word up there? Is that? Yeah, right there. Handkerchiefs. Handkerchiefs. Isn't that an amazing word? Look at that. I was looking at that today. Just, oops. I got it. I was looking at that word thinking, maybe I don't know if I pronounced that right, that particular word. It's not one. I don't carry a handkerchief, but very common. But even a little hanky that touched Paul, people carried it, and they took it to other people, and those people were cured of their sickness, and evil spirits left them. It also says that aprons, they took the aprons and they carried them away. So this is abnormal, isn't it? Now, we've probably all seen something like this on television or a movie or somewhere where somebody's trying to simulate this or make something look like this. Okay, I'm telling you, this was unusual, and this was just the hand of God in this particular case. Now, could it happen today? It could. It's possible. God can work. God can do things. But this, you just got to understand, this was especially unusual and amazing that this was happening. And it was demonstrating God's power at work. And it caused people to listen even closer. Now, this happened not necessarily at the beginning of His teaching, but as He stayed there and He continued to teach, that God's power was validating what it was that He was saying. And I'm sure it caused many people to continue to pay attention and for the gospel to advance. All right, well, let's go on here. Then in verse 13 it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. All right, so just to put this in our normal speech here. Paul was blessed by God, and God was working incredible miracles for him. The power of God was on display. Amen? I mean, that was the power of God is appealing and attractive, and those things that were happening. Now, there were people that did not know God through Jesus Christ. They did not know Him, that saw this and thought, okay, that's something that I'd like to tap into. That's something that I would like to use for what I'm doing. These people that we're talking about, it says they were Jewish exorcists. So in this time, I believe because of Christ's work at the cross and those things that happened afterwards was an especially big time of demonic possession, demonic activity. Not that Satan isn't at work now, but this was very heightened around the time of Christ and shortly after. And in the Jewish faith, you had men who were exorcists that would go and would cast out demons from people. And what is a demon? A demon is a fallen angel. Okay, a demon is in kind like the angels, but he's fallen and he's fell with Satan, and now he's working for Satan. And so they would occupy people, and these exorcists would try to cast them out. And they saw what happened when somebody just took that hanky and they touched somebody, and an evil spirit came out of somebody, and they said, "You know what? I need that too. I want to tap into that power." Now they wanted his power, but they didn't really want a relationship with Christ. But they just wanted his power. And so what it says, what did they do? They tried to invoke the name of the Lord. Invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. And they would say, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." You see the thing? What's missing there? It's like, "I invoke Jesus whom Paul proclaims, but I don't proclaim Him. I'm just invoking this name that somebody else is all about, and that somebody else teaches." And that's what they were saying. And then going on, it says in verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Now, some of your translations may say seven sons of Sceva all at once like that. A bit of a tongue twister in some sense. But if you'd heard that many, many times and you hadn't really thought, okay, yeah, it's seven sons of a guy named Sceva. And this Sceva is a Jewish priest. So there are seven of them that went out, and they were exorcists, and they would do this same thing. And so what they said is, they said that by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Okay, we'll see that. It says, "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" Now, make this as real and interesting as it could possibly be to you. These men, seven of them, were trying to cast out a demon from a man, and the demon said, "You know what? I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but I don't know who you are." And the man in whom the evil spirit, in whom was the evil spirit, leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I almost called this sermon a naked beatdown. But I was concerned that it might be misinterpreted what I was saying, okay? And this is what I mean. The Bible, guys, is very interesting. And if you don't think so, you're not reading it close enough. You're not really paying attention. These men had their clothes beat off of them by this demon. That's a pretty severe and humiliating beating, isn't it? And why was that? That's because they tried to invoke the name of Jesus like it was some power, that some spell that they could cast, some formula that they could do. If they just got the words right, and if they just said the words right, that the demon would listen to them. And they could invoke that power, even though that power wasn't part of their life, and they weren't living for that power. You understand the problem here? That's not how it works. God is not just some power that you can invoke and you can call on when you need help with some situation, but not to surrender your life to Him and who He is. And that's what these guys were doing. And that's why they received this severe beatdown that they got, this naked beatdown. All right? So they fled the house naked and wounded. And it goes on to say, and at this and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, or highly exalted. So the people heard this. What was their response? Their response was, they feared the name of Jesus. They didn't think, okay, the name of Jesus is something that you just go around tossing lightly. Okay? They weren't afraid of the demons in this case, but what it was, they were appropriately afraid of the name of Jesus, of misusing it, and it was a good fear. Like, there's a really good fear that you and I can have for a holy God who controls our life and is all powerful. Do you and I need to be afraid sometimes? Absolutely. You know what? When I was a young man, I had a healthy fear of my dad. And believe me, it caused me to make some choices consistent with that. Amen? And that was good. And it didn't mean that my dad didn't love me or care for me, but that I knew that if I crossed certain lines, there would be consequences. My dad would discipline me because he loves me. And we have to have that same fear for God. We can approach Him like a loving father, but when we want to turn our back on Him and we want to sin, we want to get in things, we got to know that He will correct us, that He's there. And the thing about it is, my dad wasn't all-knowing, but God is. We can't hide from Him. We can't come into His presence with a bad attitude and fool Him by putting on any kind of happy face or anything like that. We ought to watch what our attitude is like with God. Because God is holy. He is almighty. He is at times fierce. You know, He's described as a consuming fire. And if we need our life to be refined, He will refine our lives. And we got to be careful that we're not just tossing around the name of Jesus lightly, because the name of Jesus is above all names. Amen? Did we sing a song like that today? The name of Jesus, that name is above every name. And at that name, what does it say? Every knee will bow. And if you haven't bowed your knee to Jesus yet, you're going to bow your knee to Jesus, whether it's on this side or the other side of life. But that's the name. And they were just throwing that name around lightly. And they were, those men were humiliated because of that. But all the other people started taking things very seriously. And they exalted the name of Jesus. And it says at this time also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. This is significant. So what happened? People feared the name of Jesus. People believed. But one of the things that happened was people realized that the life that they were living was not right. That they had sins that they needed to get right. And what did they do? They came and publicly confessed those sins and were open with them and repented of those sins and came and brought them before the church and said, you know what? I've been living wrong. Here's what I've been doing. I want you to know what it is that I've been doing. And they confessed of those sins. And they had accountability in those sins because they went, and rather than keeping it secret to themselves, they went and they shared it with other people. And they said, this is a sin that I have that I'm struggling with. This is a way that I realize now that my life is not right. And I need to deal with this. And they brought that. And there was an openness to it. And they came with an attitude of repenting. It goes on to say, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So, this is a particular example of that. People who had practiced sorcery and magic arts and these things, they came. And first of all, we have to know, like, as we're learning in the Bible, as we read through the Bible and we're exposed to Scripture, there are things, there are spiritual things that absolutely go against God. All right, so magic arts, sorcery, attempts to talk to the dead, these things are all called out in Scripture, and God clearly says that they're detestable to Him. He doesn't like them. We shouldn't do them. Okay? So we learn. Now, sometimes when we've been living in a culture, in a society, and we've done things that are not according to this book because we didn't know what this book said, that there's a change that has to happen in our life and there are things that we have to let go of and we have to do. And this was the case, that they had this in their lives and they're realizing now that this is wrong and this needs to change, but they're convicted by God to do it, to come and to lay it down. And all the materials that they brought came to 50,000 pieces of silver. I'm just going to say, I've looked at various sources as far as what the exact amount is, and some people are saying it ranges from the 50,000s to the 50,000 days' wages. All right, there's a little span in understanding as far as what this means. But I'm just going to tell you is, it was a lot. It was significant. The value, the street value on this stuff was high. But they realized that, you know what, they had to, although the street value was high and they had paid a lot for it, it wasn't right. I mean, well, the thing that's coming to mind for me is drugs. A high street value in drugs. Someone had a whole lot of it, but you know what? They were convicted by God and they realized that it wasn't right. And what they did is they came and they got rid of it. Though it cost them a lot. They got rid of it. All right. Now, in this case, it's burned in the sight of everybody. And it wasn't a hidden thing that they just got rid of it on their own. No, they brought it together. I think because they were excited to repent. They were excited to follow God and to get these things out of their life and to clean their lives up. They did that. Going on in verse 20, it says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." There were these miracles. There was this demonic beatdown. There was this genuine repentance. And all those things, and I think this is especially tied to the genuine repentance. The word of the God, the word of the Lord God continued to spread. Alright. So, it was a real result of the response that the people had in their hearts, that the word of God continued to spread. And I'm going to say, if they didn't respond that way, then it's very likely the opposite goes with that, that the word of God doesn't continue to spread. Like if we won't be real and true here and be repentant and be eager to repent and eager to follow God and eager to deal with our sins and to be open and honest and to be that, then that really gets in the way of word of God, the word of God spreading. What really spreads the word of God is true transformation in our lives and true change and true trust in God and true openness and true sharing and caring and living life together. That's what spreads the word, and that's what we see in Acts. We're going to just go on and catch just a little bit more of a couple more verses here. It says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." So Paul had planned to continue to go on, to go places. Now, this was after he was there a number of years. He was going to go on and he felt called to go to Rome. And he always had these traveling companions with him. And here in this case, he has Timothy and Erastus. And he sent them to Macedonia. And he himself continued to stay in Asia. But his plan is to go to Rome. So that's kind of where we'll pick up and what we'll see. But what we always do is we read the Word. We try to focus most on what it's actually saying, what it meant, and what actually happened, but then to take this and apply this to our lives today. Sound good? And I think this can be short and sweet. There are three things in this story that God used to spread His Word. Now, we remember these. We just heard about them. There were miracles. He used those miracles. God sometimes uses to do miraculous things to spread His Word. In this case, He did. That was just part of His Word spreading. He used a demonic beating. That's a little bit more unusual way for Him to spread His Word and to do things, but He did do it that way. And sometimes God can use situations that look unusual in one sense, to make a point and to advance the gospel. And he used that. God can use all kinds of things to advance the gospel. And he used this demonic beating. And lastly, he used genuine repentance to spread his word. Those are three things. And if you've got a bulletin, you know, the notes are in there. Not every single one of these things I'm going to put up here is in your bulletin. I just picked some favorites because I had too many to fit on there. Miracles, a demonic beating, and genuine repentance. Now, in our church here today, what here of these three things do we have any say in whether God's going to use these things here at our church? Do we have any say about whether God's going to do some miracles here? We would love Him to do things, and we pray to Him, and we ask Him, you know, absolutely. And I believe we continue to ask, and we continue to do that. But, like, you know, we got to trust God that no matter what happens, He knows what's best. He's working it out. He has a plan. And His plan involves eternity. It doesn't just involve our life here on earth. And we have faith in Him, and we see things in that way. And that, you know what? No matter what happens to us in this earth, we're going to keep trusting God. Amen? But we don't have any control whether God does a miracle or not in a situation. We don't have any control whether God does something like this demonic beating that He did to correct somebody. I mean, maybe we would like to see people who are misusing the name of Jesus to receive a demonic beatdown like this every once in a while. No? Well, that's good and loving. I'm glad that you think that way. But we don't have any control. But look at this last one, genuine repentance. Do we have some say into whether or not we're going to genuinely repent from our sins? We do. And is there any person here that doesn't have some sin to be repented of, to deal with? Now remember, repentance is not continuing down that course and just every once in a while turning back and continuing down that way. But it's making a 180 degree turn and moving away from that sin. That's repentance. Alright. This had a lot to do with the power of Jesus. Remember, those exorcists wanted the power of Jesus. They wanted to tap into the power of Jesus. They wanted to call on the power of Jesus. But they didn't want to have a relationship with Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, or are you just after His power? Are you really following Him, and are you absolutely dedicated to no matter what the circumstance, no matter what happens in your life, you're going to stay true to Him and you're going to keep following Him? Or are you approaching Him more as something that's going to make your life better and fix your problems and improve your way of life? Because a lot of teaching out there that's in the world, and the reason why this teaching is so popular, because that's the way the world thinks, that's the way the world approaches God, and that's the way that we sometimes can think about it, that we approach God as one who's supposed to make our life better and fix all our problems. And He's a name and a power that we can just call on. But yet we don't want to submit our lives to Him and really give it to Him. And so the question is for you today is, are you really dedicated to following Him, or are you just wanting to call on His power? And I hope that you're dedicated to following Him. The name of Jesus is not a mindless power that you can invoke. You can't just say the right words to fix a problem. You can't just repeat the right scripture. You can't repeat the right prayer. You can't say things that way. Now, if you have a situation in your life and someone says, if you only pray the right prayer and say the right things and put this together in the right way, that God will do this and He will heal you from this, or He will deliver you from this, that's not true. That's not right. All right, you have to have a little bit more maturity in the way that you think about things and what you do. Jesus is not just some power that you can call on. He's got a whole will that's at work here, His sovereign will in your life and as far as what's happening. And He allows us to suffer, and He uses our suffering to grow us and to change us and to shape us. Okay, here's one. I think this is in the notes. Without living in Jesus' name, the words in Jesus' name accomplish nothing. Now, I have the habit of praying in Jesus' name. I say, in Jesus' name, I pray. I have a habit of doing that. I've done that ever since I was a little boy. It's just how I pray, and I mean that. But, you know, the words in and of themselves don't mean a lot unless I actually really pray in Jesus' name. Unless I really, my heart is really in Jesus' name. I really pray His will and what He wants. and what He would want. I'm not praying with selfish motives and those things. So just to put the words, just to tack the words in Jesus' name on it, it doesn't mean a lot. And so, like the guys who say, come out of Him in Jesus' name. Do this or that in Jesus' name. That's not what matters the most. What matters the most is, are you living in Jesus' name? In your life today, are you living in Jesus' name? Or is it just a bunch of lip service? Are you the same man or woman today when you walk through these doors that you are 7 days a week? How about when you're with your kids by yourself? How about when you and the husband and wife are just together? How about in your workplace? Are you the same? Are you consistent? Or in any way do you just put on a front and a show? Which is a lot like lip service. It's just a lot like words. So just remember, in Jesus' name doesn't mean anything unless you're actually living in Jesus' name. All right, the Bible, the Word of God, our faith is about life change and transformation here. And just a few questions. How has your relationship with Jesus Christ changed your life? If you really have a relationship with Christ, if you truly, honestly have a genuine relationship with Christ, and the Bible warns us that there are people in churches that don't really have a genuine relationship with Christ. They just come and go through all the motions. If you have a genuine relationship with Christ, you should see measurable change in your life. God promises to be changing you and transforming you and shaping you. And if you don't see that, then you could be concerned. You should be concerned. But you should have some real change in your life that you're looking at and that you can call upon. You should be producing fruit of the Spirit. Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things, they should be growing in you. And this is an important one. When we hear about the people who had an area of sin in their life that they need to take care of, you can't leave here today. Please, do not leave here today without asking yourself this question. Is there an area of sin in your life that you need to repent of? So I'm going to make it personal for myself. Is there an area of sin in my life that I need to repent of? And I know that we all are not perfect and we all get things wrong every day and we struggle with sin every single day. But there are possibly some areas in your life that are so dominating you right now, they have you so entangled and entrapped that you are really hurting a lot more than you know. And it's because of your own action and because of sin, and you need to repent from that sin. There are so many sins called out in the Bible that we take lightly, like complaining. When you complain and complain, you're complaining against God. That is a serious sin. When we worry, we don't trust God. That's a sin. Now, we a lot of times think of the very big things that people do, but there are sins that we have that we really need to deal with. And we need to focus first on our relationship with God. That is the most important thing, to focus on that. And then, like, there are relationships that we have with other people that are difficult and things sometimes. But the first step is we got to be right with God and ourselves and our own attitudes and what we do. Okay? So, we need to know, and this is something that I had to think about all week, that there are a number of areas in my life that I need to repent of things. I need to watch. So I would encourage you, like, as you leave today and as you go on this week, be on the lookout for things that you need to repent of. All right, genuine repentance, it's costly, but it's worth it. Genuine repentance is costly, but it's worth it. I mean, look at those people. They've laid down 50,000 pieces of silver worth of stuff because they love God and they wanted to repent of their sins. And I'm telling you, if you're going to make a change in your life and you're going to repent, maybe it's going to cost you something. Maybe it's going to cost you something like it cost them in things that you've spent, things that you've done, things that you've chased after that you have to just walk away from now. Maybe it's going to cost you in terms of who you hang out with, the kind of relationships you have, what kind of things you do. It is going to be costly, but it's going to be worth it. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Amen. Costly, but worth it. Genuine repentance. Genuine repentance glorifies God. So if we will genuinely repent, then we will glorify God. And don't you want to glorify God? That's where God works and what He does, you know, if we have that kind of heart. And as part of glorifying God, we saw genuine repentance is very useful in spreading the Word of God. So it would be one thing for us to go and to say all the words and have the gospel presentation right and to do all those things. But it's a whole other thing if with that we have genuine repentance in our hearts from our sins. All right. I'm challenged by that personally. I hope you are. I hope that you are giving God the freedom in your life to just search you and show you what it is that needs to change about you and what it is that you need to bring to Him and what maybe you need to give up to be closer to Him. Let's go ahead and pray, and I just invite the worship team to come back up and we'll sing together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your holiness. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your unchangingness, Lord. I thank You for Your sovereign will in our lives, Lord. Even though we all have times when we don't understand it or we wish it were different, Lord. But we want to learn and grow and learn just to acknowledge You in everything and trust You in everything. I pray that You would just help us just to take Your words to heart, that we could allow Your light to shine through us, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here who this is foreign to, that does not really know You, is never really invited You to be their Savior, Lord, that today that You would help them to see the need, that You would help them to respond to You and Your Word and what You've done for us on the cross, and that You would just teach us to really live for You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. I thank You for the soup and things that we're going to have going on next door. And I just pray that that would be a great time of fellowship and growing closer to You. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.